Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalam rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, and we're broadcasting almost live all the way from, where are we? We're in Baltimore? Are we really? We're up in Oreo Town, huh? Close to the, you guys know anything about the Oreos? I'm not talking about cookies now. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, and you can visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com. Our website's open 24 hours a day, and always plenty of free parking. And tonight, we're actually here with the Muslim Student Association and their friends, and we're having quite a little bash here, having some fun. I understand there's been some activities going on with fasting, is that right? Some people are fasting. What's fasting? Anybody know what that is? It doesn't mean to be speedy, does it? Fast? Speed? Okay. All right. I thought this was a college. All right. That's okay. So let me do a roll count here. How many Muslims do we have here? Raise your hand. Whoa. Okay. How many here are not Muslim yet? Raise your hand. Two? Three? Aren't you guys afraid of all these terrorists? I mean, sorry, but... Whoa. Okay. Well, how many have been fasting? Did some fasting? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, hold on. Some of the ones who are not Muslim raised their hand. Why were you fasting? Do you have any idea? Fast-a-thon. All right. So, how was it? Tell us about it. You fasted today, you didn't eat, you didn't drink? Nothing. You lived. Did it hurt? Not even a little bit? You didn't get like dizzy or start, you know, staring at food items? No? No problem. Okay, cool. This is the first time you ever did it? Today? You did it before? When?
I fasted for 30 hours for a fundraiser.
You fasted for 30 hours for a fundraiser? Okay. 30 hours straight? No food? No drinks?
No, we had water.
You had what?
Oh,
they let you have water. Okay, it's not exactly the same, is it? Yeah, all right. Well, that's interesting. Very interesting. By the way, our subject we want to talk about is the purpose of life, because it says it on the board over there. So what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of me being here? That's a good question.
First of all, as Muslim, our primary subject is always the God. That's where we always start. We begin talking about Allah. Has anyone talked to you about Allah? Who is Allah? Who is Allah? What did they tell you? One and only God. What else? Creator, yeah. You know all 99 names already? This girl's already... Tell me, serious. You even knew he has 99 names in Islam, huh? MashaAllah. Well, did they mention to you that Allah has certain qualities that cannot be manifested in the creation? That anything in the creation actually is not Allah. And anything that you can see, hear, touch, smell, feel, imagine is not Allah. Now immediately what this does, the pristine belief in the monotheism of Islam solves a lot of age-old questions. And it also makes Islam distinct from the other monotheistic religions in that in Judaism and in Christianity, they are monotheists. They believe in one God. And in fact, Christianity is
supposedly a continuum of Judaism. And very frequently we say that Islam is a continuation of the previous two. And in a sense that could be right, but certainly you can look at all three of them and see that they do have differences. And part of that difference is what they believe about God. For instance, in Judaism, they believe in God, the God of Abraham, the God of Adam, the God of Moses. They believe in the Ten Commandments, as do Christians and as do the Muslims. Yet, in their book, their God is walking on the earth one day looking for Adam and can't find him. Well, there's two problems with that. For a Muslim, we would never say God's walking on the earth, and we would never say that he can't find something because he has all knowledge all the time. So the description given in the book of Genesis, talking about the relationship between God and Adam, would not really work real well for the Muslim. In the case of Christianity and Islam, again, the Christians say they believe in the God of Adam and Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. And again, we'll say, yes, we do too. But the concept of God in Christianity is that God can't forgive sins without something has to be done. There has to be some kind of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was blood, according to the Jews. So now suddenly, God has to get blood from somewhere, and it has to come from Jesus. And that's a perfect resolution to an age-old problem of how to forgive sin, and suddenly it can be forgiven. Now that only comes to the point that a person doesn't really have to do anything except believe. Just believe that God's got a son, and his son has to bleed, and then their sins get forgiven. Well, in Islam, we believe in the God of Adam and Moses and Jesus, which the Jews don't accept, and also Muhammad. And all of them are saying the same thing. Only one God. Worship him alone and don't make partners with him in worship. But when we go back to this crystal clear belief in Allah, that's what really makes Islam so unique and so distinct. And it's actually what makes the ones who hate God and those who hate anybody who even believes in God, this is what they really reject more than anything. Those and the ones which are called polytheists or mushrikeen cannot accept this. They don't want to accept it. Let's look into it and see what it is first and then see if we can discover why they don't like it. The first thing is that when you have the correct belief, according to Islam, that is, that God is unique and out of his creation, you solve a million questions. A lot of things that people ask in so-called philosophy classes or they ask in theology class are resolved immediately by knowing and understanding the teaching of Islam. Let's take one example. There's an age-old question. It comes from atheists who used to attack people who believed in gods, talking about plural, amongst the early Greeks and Romans. This question, you may have even heard it today, but it is actually several thousand years old. They will say to them, "So you believe in God?" And of course, people that have a belief, they say, "Yes, of course we believe in God." They will say, "Can your God do anything?" What's the answer for you? By the way, what's your name? Amber. Very pretty name. I have a niece named Amber. So, Amber, what would you say if somebody asked you, "Can God do anything?" Okay, Muslims, what would you say? Can God do anything? How many think he can do anything? Raise your hand. God can do anything. There is nothing God cannot do. Nothing he can't do. Raise your hand. Amber didn't raise her hand. She knows something you don't know. Tell them what it is. Didn't feel like playing the game. All right, that's all right. You don't have to, you know, but we only got two or three of you here, so I got to pick on somebody. Sorry. Anyhow, I would like to caution the Muslims in what you just said. You said there's nothing that a God doesn't do. There's no limitation whatsoever. He does absolutely everything, right? So, he lies? No. Cheat? No. Oppress? Never.
So why would you say he does everything, and knowing that all of these things are included, good and bad? Does he do bad things? No, then don't say that. Because then you'll have a problem, because this is what happened to the people who said yes. They say your God can do anything. Okay, then they give him a question. So can your God make a rock so big in the universe that nothing can move it? What would be the answer? It's not a hard question. Can God make a rock so big that nothing can move it? If he can do stuff, why can he do that? Yes or no? How many of you think he can do it? Raise your hand. He make a rock so big that nothing can move it. Well, the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, now I need you to give me the answer to the question. Why didn't you raise your hand? Why? Thank you. So you got it right on target. Did you understand what her answer was? Because then somebody will say, that means Allah can't move it, right? How many of you accept that answer? So now what's the answer? Can Allah make a rock so big nothing can move it? Can he do that? Yes or no? No, he can't? Now it feels funny to say no, doesn't it? Who will solve it? Anybody? Yes. Thank you. There's your answer right there. Never confuse the Creator with the creation, because Allah is the Creator, therefore He's not created. And this is so simple. This is not something you have to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to figure out. It's so simple that you can do it the next time you're driving down the street. Just look at any automobile. Any single car that you see out there, all of them are created, isn't that right? But you don't see the person that created it, do you? Of course not. He's not in it. People don't make cars and put themselves in it as a part of the metal, do they? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Because whatever has been created is not the Creator, and the Creator is never what He creates. This is illogical. The problem with it is that almost every single religion since the beginning of time, human beings, when they make up religions, they make the mistake of putting God in the creation. You know why? Because they're in the creation too. So they put their God in there with them. But it doesn't work, because when you get to these questions, you'll get in a trick. Like Sister was saying, that if you say God can make a rock so big nothing can move it, then immediately they're going to turn around and tell you, okay, so he can do that, right? Yeah. You mean he can't move it either? And the answer becomes, I don't know. You're stuck. What are you going to say? What will you say? Well, if you say he can make a rock so big nothing can move it, and then he can't move it, so there's something he can't do now. He can't move the rock. Because Allah is not in the creation, you solve the problem. Because, first of all, He can make a rock so big that nothing in the creation can move it. Right? But Allah is not in the creation. So when He does something, He doesn't get a lever and a fulcrum and a force, energy, and then try to move something, does He? Of course not. Even the Bible tells you better than that. It tells you, He says, be and it is. And then also in the Quran, He says, kun fayakun, be and it is. Same exact meaning. Which means He can also say, don't be and it won't be. Right? Also, you understand that all of the so-called laws of the universe are only applicable to the universe. That's how miracles can happen. You cannot explain miracles any other way. Because if you have the law of centrifugal force, the law of gravity, then all of a sudden, something doesn't fall down like it's supposed to. It just sits there. What do you do? How do you explain it? Well, that's because God's will. He can stop it anytime He wants to. So for God, this is not a problem. This is His creation. He can work within the rules or laws that He has made, or against them,
or ignore them and work outside of them altogether. Meaning that you could hold a glass out here and drop it, and it would fall down, hit the ground. That would be Allah is allowing it to follow the law of gravity, right? Or you could let go of it and it could go straight up. Some things do go straight up, like helium balloons, right? They will go up because they're lighter than air or the atmosphere around us, so they go up. But what if you let go of that big old glass and it went up? Well, how would you explain it? Well, it would be God's will against the law that He made. And then the third condition would be that you let go of the glass and it doesn't fall down and it doesn't go up. It just sits there looking at you, which would be very, very weird. But and by the way, I never saw that. Anyway, I'm just giving you the classroom textbook explanation of how God does these things. I've seen some amazing things, but I didn't see that. But for the Muslim, he has no problem to believe that God can do these things, and that's how they're done by him not being in the creation. Now, let's go to the next point. If you ask the Muslim, or let's just ask everybody here, where is Allah? Where is Allah? Okay, who says, she said everywhere. How many say everywhere? Raise your hand. Oh, we're not getting so many takers on this one. How many say He's not everywhere? Raise your hand. Okay. And those who didn't vote mean, I don't know. It's not my problem. And that's also a good answer. To say, I don't know, is acceptable in Islam. When you don't know, don't make up something. Especially not about God. So, if you say He's everywhere, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? He's present everywhere. In a sunset, rainbow, clouds, mountains, toilet. Oops. Your head is just going, yeah. Oh my God. HIV virus, chemical waste. Yes or no? AIDS. Disease. Huh? You can't say yes to that? Don't do that. That's not the belief of monotheism. That's the belief of pantheism. Go look it up in the dictionary. Pantheism, meaning to make God omnipresent in everything. Everything is God. It's also something very popular with Hindus. The Muslims today have gotten so far away from their beliefs. If you want to know why Muslims have a problem in the world, their problem is not with each other, by the way. Their problem is with God. Because they've gotten so far away from their religion, they don't know it anymore. And this is so common for me that I don't even think twice. But the first time I ever asked the question, years ago when I first started teaching in Islam, I assumed everybody knew more than I did. And when I would go into the classes, especially, you know, like the elementary and so on, and I'd ask the kids, I would be shocked and say, how come these kids don't know that? And I would go to their parents, and the parents are going, we don't know it. And when I go to the teachers, they say, well, we don't know it either. Well, if your teachers don't give it to you, how can you get it? It's not your fault, is it? It's not your fault if somebody doesn't tell you. First things first, before we talk about the purpose of life, we have to know who is Allah. The young lady was mentioned about his 99 names. It's very clear from his names themselves that you cannot say He's in the creation. Why? Because He's the creator. And the creation cannot be the creator. No car invented itself, did it? You have a question? Go ahead. Allah is the creator of all that exists in something called the dunya, which exists and from each end of the universe, from the beginning until the end. Are you saying if He is? I'm sorry, say it louder. Whatever exists has been created. Therefore, it only has one creator. Therefore, it has to be Allah. Because I'm so sorry that I didn't make this clear. And now I will, and I'm proud of you for catching it, because obviously I didn't clarify the point a minute ago. This is my shortcoming. when I was saying this to her, I was asking her if she thought he was in those things. Islam teaches us that Allah is not in anything in his creation, good or bad. We don't put him in the sky. We don't put him in the clouds. We don't put him in anything. Okay, this is the, like I said, this is the belief of pantheism, the belief of the Hindu. It's not the belief in Islam. This is what's key. There's no point in being a Muslim without the correct belief. There's no benefit to be a Muslim without the right belief, because Allah will not accept from the people who don't believe in Him. It's a condition He mentions in the Quran, starting in Surah Baqarah, the second chapter, and going back to the 108, which is Surah Al-Asr. Yeah. In each case, when it says those people who have the aminu wa amilu salahat, and this is meaning the correct belief from the word iman and the correct actions. And in only one case in the Quran are any actions mentioned in front of the belief, but it's in an ayah talking about calling to Allah, and so that's a part of the condition of belief. Kuntun khayran umatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah, and the meaning of it is you're the best of people raised up because you call the people to al-maruf, you forbid al-munkar, and you believe in Allah. So in this case, it subjugated this position of the belief in Allah to the maruf and munkar. However, they said in the explanation of Quran, maruf, in this case, means to call people to God and His way, Islam, and munkar is to call the people away or forbid the things that take people away from Allah and take them away from Islam. And this is also to help understand what jihad is, meaning that the only case when people can go and fight to the death is for this purpose. You can't go out and fight and take people's land away or their property away, but you can fight against the ones who are trying to put Islam down or destroy it or to attack the religion of God. So anyway, point that we say Allah is unique. Now, we have two ayahs in the Quran that are very clear on this subject as well. It says, Laysa kamithlihi shay'in, and it says, Lam yakulhu kufuwan ahad. Both of these say that Allah is not like His creation, and the other one, that there is nothing like His creation anywhere, anytime, any place. This is very good, though, because once you solve it, look what happens. Then when they give you these nutty questions, you already know the answers to them. We don't put Allah in the creation, so you don't have a problem with, can you make something so big that nothing can move it? You don't have a problem with people saying, well, where is He? And then they try to say something evil, because most people will put God in the good things, and then they don't want to put Him in the bad things. That's a very good point you have. But we don't put Him in anything, because it would become relative. Because somebody might say, well, I don't want Him in a sunset. I don't like sunsets. You follow that? So He's not in any of those things. However, some of the things that we see that He created make us think about Him. Just like if somebody makes a portrait or a picture or a painting on the wall, and you know this artist and you're used to seeing their work, then when you see their work, you think about the artist. But you don't imagine that they dissolved and fell into the oil paint and wound up on the canvas. So that's how the Muslim looks at the belief. Additionally, there are some other questions that come up. They ask you about, well, if God created everything, who created God? Okay, that supposes what? That supposes that He's created. If He were, then He wouldn't be God anymore. He'd be something created. So therefore, God, Allah, cannot be considered as being ever created. So He is eternal. He is the first and the last, meaning eternal. Al-Awwal wal al-Akhir. Those are two of His names as well. Some other questions that come up that people ask about too is not directly related to the same exact topic, but it's interesting. For instance, when they ask you, and maybe you've heard this one before, this is philosophy class, if there is a desert island, okay, has a tree on it, tree dies, eventually one day it falls over. But there's nothing there. There's no animals, no bugs, nothing to hear it. Will it still make a sound? Have you heard this question? Anybody heard the question before? What's the answer? The answer is yes or no. I just need an answer. How many say yes? Raise your hand. How many say no? There's no sound. Okay, for a Muslim it's easy. Because we know that Allah is all hearing. That means that His hearing is everywhere. So it will always make the sound. And His sight is everywhere. His knowledge is everywhere. But His presence is not everywhere. We don't put Him in the creation. But He's aware of every hair on your head. He knows every leaf on every tree. He knows every single cricket, gnat, or fly. He knows where everything's going to go, where it's going to be born, and where it's going to die. All of that is known to Him. He knows our beginning. He knows our end before it ever happens. Okay, so that would mean anything that happens, He's aware of it. Next, let's take another question. The question they will ask you, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, that's not a game. Although kids play it and they laugh about it and all. But that's actually one of the old questions that they used to ask the philosophers during the time of the Greek thinkers. Which came first, a chicken or an egg? Because we know chickens come out of eggs, but eggs come from chickens. And so they'll run that through. And probably most of you have had that. They'll say, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You say, the chicken. They say, well, where did the chicken come from? Well, egg. Where did the egg come from? The chicken. Where did the chicken come from? The egg. You can keep a kid busy. You know those kids like to ask you, why? Why? You give them this one, chicken or egg, and keep them busy all day. But what's the answer? Is there an answer? Now, according to the atheists, neither one. They will tell you that it came from evolution. That a chicken came from some kind of a fish that came from some amoeboid. The amoeboid came out of the blue-green algae. The blue-green algae came out of some kind of slime. The slime came as a result of the condensation on the planet. That came as a result of the heat. The heat came as a result of an explosion. Explosion came as a result of the Big Bang. Bang, blah, blah, bang, bang, boom, boom. How many of you ever heard any of this kind of nonsense? How many of you ever thought it might be true? You know why? Without the correct belief in Allah, it is easy to believe their stories. But it's impossible when you know the truth in Islam. It's impossible because the first thing that when somebody offers you this story of an exploding rock or a matter which just suddenly gets so hot that it blows up, first question is, where did the rock come from? Where did it come from? And then what made it get hot? And then why did it explode? One of the things they said, it was too dense. How did it get dense? What made it get dense? They have no answers for any of these questions. It's called theory. Theory means what? No proof. Because if you have proof, it's not a theory anymore. It becomes what? Fact. You know fact? Well, you don't find many facts in a philosophy class. You won't. They will tell you it is, but when you break it down, you'll find it's not. We have a tape, if you're interested in this subject I'm talking on right now. It's called No Brainer. How many of you heard of the tape, No Brainer? You heard about it? If you have it, duplicate it and put them out. I'm sorry, I don't have many of them tonight. I think they have two here or something like that. This tape goes deep into it. And then at the end, of course, I like to make jokes along the way because I get bored in those kind of classes if you don't have something to jazz it up a little, you know. And at the end of it, we make fun of the professor and say he has no brain. Because what he does through the whole thing, he keeps insisting, if he doesn't see it, smell it, taste it, feel it, hear it, imagine it, then it doesn't exist. And that's his rules of what he calls testable evidence. So at the very end, the student asks him, okay, so according to your rules of testable evidence, you have to see it, smell it, taste it, hear it, feel it, imagine it, or else it doesn't exist, right? Sir, has anybody heard your brain, smelt your brain, felt your brain, tasted your brain, heard your brain? No? Well, according to your rules, you don't have a brain. That's the end of it. I give you the punchline, but it's a long tape. It goes into such things as hot and cold. We take things for granted every day, don't we? We take it for granted. Because people say it and you believe it. But it's not true. Is there such a thing as light? Yes or no? Yeah. You don't have to think. You just look up. See that? That's the light. Okay, is there such a thing as dark? Yes or no? No way. If you said yes in your heart just now, correct yourself. There's no such thing as dark. Because if there is, bring it. bring me a bag of dark or a small box. I need about 50 cents worth or a pound or 2 gallons or I don't know. How do you measure your dark? We do measure light and we do measure heat. Heat's the next one. Is there such a thing as heat? Yes, we measure it with British thermal units. Is there such a thing as cold? If there is, you can measure it. Is there cold? Yeah, we have a thermometer. We measure it. No. The thermometers only measure heat. Thermometers measure heat. You say, yeah, but it's below zero. It's still heat. Not to you, not to the ice, but it's still heat until you get to Kelvin. Absolute zero. 452 below zero. That's Kelvin. Nothing colder than that. So you can't bring cold, but you can bring different degrees of heat. The reason for mentioning these, well, we're not trying to teach science class. What we're doing is explaining that people have concepts that they've held on to forever. They just believe it. And you ask any 6-year-old kid about Santa Claus in the United States of America, what do they tell you? Santa Claus is a fat guy with a red suit on, beard, right? He's got this sleigh-looking thing and some real wicked reindeer. And he carries presents all over the earth. He got the whole story down, doesn't he? It's very important to this child to know all about this because it's related to him. He needs some toys. He needs some goodies. And it's going to happen December 25th. Am I right? This is a very important issue. And this kid can give you the whole story. And according to this story, this Santa Claus knows everything. He hears everything. He sees everything. Yes or no? It's in the song. It's in the song. He even knows who's naughty and nice. If you understand what I just said, you realize they just compared Santa Claus to God. You say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. The kids are having fun. Oh, yeah? I got news for you. No child I met yet, and I'm considering everybody here was a child at one point, right? I never met a child yet that grew up with that belief of Santa Claus that told me that they were real happy when they found out their mother and their father, their uncles, their grandparents were all lying to them. Nobody ever told me they thought that was fun. They always thought like, oh my God. And I remember when it happened to me, I have a pretty good memory, alhamdulillah. I was about 8 years old, I guess, 9, and I went up to my mom. She was washing dishes or something in the kitchen. I said, Mom, I just came from school. Mom, what do you want? The kids at school, and I'm almost crying, you know. I said, the kids at school, they're picking on me. They're laughing at me. She said, what's the matter? I said, we're talking about Santa Claus. It's Christmas time. She said, and? I said, and they said there's no Santa Claus. They said there isn't any Santa Claus. There isn't anybody who rides around in a sleigh and has reindeer. There isn't anybody who's going to come down our chimney and give us gifts. Mom! She said, don't tell your sisters. My sister's younger than me, right? I'm going, what? Then I'm going, she didn't mean that. My mom didn't lie. In fact, she used to tell us the worst thing anybody can do is lie. She hates liars. So she's not a liar. I don't believe it. So I stayed up that Christmas Eve and pretended I was asleep, laying on the couch, turned my back to everything, you know. And then I heard them bringing in the stuff, putting it on the tree. And I can't believe it. I'm hearing my dad and my mom. Then I kind of like rolled over and peeked so I could watch. And then my mother did a horrible thing. She forged Santa Claus's name to something. I saw her forge it. Wrote Santa Claus right on it. You think it's funny? It's not funny. Because when kids grow up with lies, how will they know the truth? How will you be able to know the truth? And lies like that get perpetuated. The story of Santa Claus in relation to the Western Christian religion is relatively new. Just around 100 years ago, a little more, there was still a big question in the children's mind. They didn't really buy it because they were trying to come up with this thing. And some of the Dutch brought this Sinterklaas, is where it came from, Santa Claus. And so one little girl named Virginia, she wrote into a journalist in newspaper, and she asked about, is there really a Santa Claus? And the answer came back, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. And he talked about the spirit of giving. He's talked about the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of kindness, and he made a big thing. Just a journal article, kind of a, all of a sudden people picked up on that, especially retailers. Because if there is something called Santa Claus and you got to have gifts out there and you're going to promote this story, this lie, then what happens? The parents have to go buy a bunch of stuff. Twice as much. Whatever you're going to give the kid plus what Santa is going to give them, right? For Muslims, it's like, so? Because we don't do that. We don't have any clue about that. But I was a Christian. I know how it works. And I remember when I had four boys at home, and it was at the time Star Wars just came out, okay, and they had every kind of byproduct you can think of. When I say byproduct, I mean B-U-Y product that goes along with that kind of an industry. Because that's when they first really started capitalizing. We had the AT-AT walkers, and we had those spaceships, and we had all the different characters, and we had to have it all. And each boy had to have his own. And I remember it. I remember writing the check, standing there at the Target or wherever it was, for over $1,500. My hand was shaking. I couldn't believe I'm buying toys, plastic, for $1,500. And back in the 70s, that actually was still worth something back then. So, what happens when people lie and lie about God? Well, we know that Allah puts a covering over their hearts, over their hearing, and over their sight. He tells us that in the very beginning of the Quran. And they will never get out of that unless they seek His guidance. So guidance is something very important in Islam. If a person really wants to know the real God, they have to start there. And they don't get guided by having an attitude, because Allah didn't need that. You know, some people got this attitude. I call it the attitude of ingratitude. Because for a Muslim, we have to have a lot of gratitude, or else we can't be a Muslim. That's what Alhamdulillah means. It means to give all the gratitude and all the thanks and all the praise to Allah alone. And it doesn't mean 99.99%, like some kind of soap bar out here that's almost pure. It has to be totally pure. And along with it, it means that we don't worship anything with God. And not just that we're saying don't have an idol of a statue, of a monkey, of a cow, anything. And now we'll go back to that saying about hear it, see it, smell it, feel it, taste it, touch it, imagine it. If you can do any of those, it's not God. So it means the worship has to be direct. Direct connection between you and God. And if you said, well, this person over here is so much more righteous than we are. I mean, this person over here, you know, she is so good, like Mother Teresa, or he is so good, like Mahatma Gandhi, or something like this. Excellent people, and I'm not going to argue the point. They are very nice people, but you can't pray to them. Because regardless how good they are, that's their relationship with God, not yours. And by you seeking to go through a good person, makes you do exactly the number one rule, and if you break it, you can't be a Muslim. No God with God. How serious is it? The word is called shirk in the Arabic language. Shirk. If anybody makes association or partners with God, then they have committed shirk. And he says in the Quran, he does not ever forgive that. That's the unforgivable, blasphemous sin. And it cannot be forgiven unless the person stops it and turns away from it and realizes that's a mistake and then only worships God. Because if they die in it, then they'll never get out of hell, ever. That is the unforgivable sin. And he said, but anything less than that, he said, he can forgive. May have to be in hell for a while, but he can forgive it. There are sins that people go to hell for very long times, but they can get out and eventually go to paradise. Not that one. What includes shirk? Some of us are pretty clear on that. We know that if you have an idol or a statue and you have to go by and touch it or feel it or play with it or something every day or pray to it, then obviously this negates worship in Islam. But did you know that there are things that are a little more subtle and some that are a little bit more hidden, but yet they're there and we don't realize it? Have you ever said that you were going to go do a test and you think you got it made. In fact, you said, I stayed up all night, I'm 99% sure I got it. You take the test, and your friend says, well, how'd you do? I didn't get the grade yet, but knock on wood, I think I got it. I'm going to get it. Has anybody here done that? Knock on wood? Knock on wood for good luck, right? That's shirk. It's absolute shirk. The word wood comes from the word wooden, or the name wooden. That's the god of nature of the old European druids. And they used to believe they had to touch wood. That's where knock on wood comes from. They're also the ones who introduced the idea of taking these branches from the evergreen trees into their homes to bring them good luck and to drive out the evil spirits. It's an ancient religion, and it's been here for a long time. It's mentioned over 2,000 years ago, probably close to 3,000 years ago, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, and it tells them, don't be like the pagans, and don't cut the tree, and don't go in the woods and cut the tree. Don't put it on your back. Don't carry it into your house, and don't decorate it. Because the tree can't benefit you, nor can it harm you. This is the teaching in Islam as well. Although we find it in the Old Testament, we have to say immediately, this is right. Because only Allah can benefit you or harm you. Is that right? Makes sense? Okay. So how can we find all these Christmas trees in the houses of Muslims these days? You thought I was going to say Christian, didn't you? We're finding them in Pakistan. We're finding them in the Arab Gulf. And I'm finding the lights. They're decorating their house with the lights, like when we have Eid. So they put stuff up right straight out of the same box that you can get for the Christian religion or the Hindu religion, whatever decorations they use. Okay, use that. Even some Halloween stuff and celebrating Eid. Have you heard about this before? Seen it? It's pretty sickening. When you consider that they just negated all of their worship with Allah. How about this? Have you ever heard people talk about their lucky rabbit's foot? Lucky rabbit's foot. You heard about it? How could anybody miss that one? How could you not figure it out? It wasn't lucky for the rabbit. I mean, I had this picture when I was a kid in my mind. There's this rabbit running around on crutches, you know. Someone said, that's not lucky. But see what happens. People pick that up and they just perpetuate it without thinking. Where will they be on the day of judgment? We just said. They're not going to get forgiven. It doesn't matter what else they did. They wiped themselves out. It's very serious. The Bible spends a lot of time talking about the same subject. Talking about false worship. Yet, what happens, as soon as the prophet's not there anymore, the people begin to try to corrupt the message. And by the way, as soon as Muhammad, peace be upon him, died, people tried to corrupt his message immediately, and they've been trying ever since. We have open attacks on the Quran these days. It was just a few decades ago, not even that long ago, that there was a conference in the Middle East, and one of the things that we were approached by the Israelis, the Zionists, ask the Muslims, just change the parts in your Quran where it says bad things about the Jews. And we can all get along great. No, I'm serious. They did. And of course, the Muslims can't do that. It's not because they didn't want to. It's because it's impossible. Allah is protecting the Quran. He won't let us change it. How many of you know anything about the Quran? A lot? Okay. You haven't been doing so well up to now. This is your chance for redeeming right now. Here you go. This is so you can go for the big win. Still in the game. Going to get the big prize. Are you ready? Spin the wheel and see what the question is. Quran for $40. Okay. Here we go. What does the Quran mean? What is it? Tell me. Good answer. You got the 40. You want to go for 30? Take the next one. It goes the other way, doesn't it? You start with the 10 and go up, don't you? See, I don't play Jeopardy enough. Okay. What is the Quran? You said the Word of God. Talk to me about it. Tell me about it. Where is it? Where? It's in a book. Doing real good up to that time. What's the word in Arabic for book? We got any Arabs with us tonight? Anybody? Good. What's the Arabic word for book? Kitab. Doesn't even rhyme with Quran, does it? Quran means what? Recitation. That which is recited. Quran, that which is recited. So if it's being recited, it's not a book, it's a sound, isn't it? Memory and sound equal Quran. Not book. It's not an equation. The book of Allah is not the one you hold in your hand. The book of Allah is the one, it's with Allah in the heavens. How many of you knew that? Yeah, that's right. In Islam, we don't say the Quran that we have written is something that is created. It's not from God. So that's the next point. If anybody said the Quran for Muhammad was written, how did he write it when he doesn't even know how to read or write? He never did learn to read. He never did write. So that becomes a moot point. He recited it, right? His companions recited it, memorized it, and some of them did write it down. But what they wrote or didn't write doesn't have any bearing on what the Quran is. Because even some years later, when they brought some copies and they realized people were writing the wrong things, like especially putting their own prayers in between verses and things, so they ordered all the ones who memorized the Quran come and recite it, and all of them recited the same thing exactly. They said, now, write this down, what they're reciting, and send that out to correct these people that are making mistakes. And today you can still do the same thing. The Quran is today what it was 1400 years ago. A recitation from cover to cover, first word to last word, from the Ba'an Bismillah to the scene in Minal Jannati One Notch is still the same. Now, I've visited, alhamdulillah, many countries and met people that memorize the Quran. And probably you even have somebody here in your community that memorized the Quran. Do you have somebody in Baltimore memorize the Quran? How many? A lot? You have a school for memorizing here. Oh, mashallah, that's very good. So, when they memorize, are they memorizing exactly what Muhammad, peace be upon him, said? Or just what the Pakistani version, or the Arab version, or the Hindu version from the, you know, Hind from India, or is it the version from Afghanistan, or, huh? And the answer is, there is only one Quran. And this is impossible. And I can show you real easy. We have 20 of you sitting right here. Okay? About right here. I give you a page. You memorize it. You give it to her. You give it to her. To her. To her. Each of you do it though from mouth to ear. With nobody else in the room. And just teach them what you heard. When we get to number 20, will they be able to remember any of what you heard from me at all? What's the chances that they'll even get half of it right? Slim and none, right? The subject usually changes by the fifth person. The entire thought is gone by the tenth person, and by 20, the short story is only a fourth as long, because they always shorten it, and it has no bearing whatsoever on what we started with. And then the game is called telephone. And we played it with lots of kids. How many of you ever played it? Now, this is people of the same age group. All of you going to school here, you all know the English language. Imagine if I tell you that these people are not the same age group, not the same mentality. We're talking about people of different nations traveling across many long distances and over periods of time that today, 26 generations away from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, we're talking about people that memorize the Quran and teach it. There's one in Syria right now. He's the oldest one alive, and he's still at number 26. That means that when you memorize it from him, you become number 27. From the lips of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, that person who memorizes as number 27 gets what they call ijazah. And that's like certificate that they know not only the Quran, but they know the history of each one of the people who brought it to them. They know their teacher, his life, his teacher, his life, all the way back to the companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him. And of course, they have to know the life of Muhammad. They have to. Otherwise, you don't get ijazah. That's a part of memorizing the Quran. How many of you knew that? One? This is basic. You're supposed to learn this first year in Quran school. First year they teach you this. Because you can't say you know the Quran just because you picked a book up and read it. When you've memorized it, you've memorized it from one who has memorized it. Otherwise, you didn't memorize the Quran. You memorized a book. And it's not the same. And today, on this earth, you can go to Indonesia, you can go to Mali, you can go to... I went down to Mexico City. I was in Canada, Sweden. I'm talking about non-Muslim countries. Turkey, Muslim country. Pakistan, the Gulf countries. Everywhere I've been, I found people who memorize the Quran. And every one of them recites it exactly the same way. Every single thing is the same. There's no difference. And this is not like saying in this version over here, it says somebody's wearing a pink jacket, and in this one it's a blue jacket. No, it's always the same. No difference. And there are over 9 million people alive today memorize the whole Quran. 9 million plus. And nobody has memorized anything else like it on earth. You understand what I'm saying? There isn't anything similar to it memorized on earth. Now, in India, there is one who's Hindu, and he memorized a long, there's no into it, but a long part of pi. The equation pi, 3.14, 16, 19, 17, you know how it goes on and on. And he memorized over 1,000 parts of that, and there are people who like to memorize it. But even though he might recite for the next, let's say he recites for 2 days. To recite the Quran like we recite in Taraweeh tonight, you will recite it for 30 days. Yes, because it has 30 parts, right? But besides that, it's not just the number. It has meaning. It has fantastic meaning. In fact, the meaning is so deep that nobody can bring anything like it. I'm going to wind up now by just mentioning what Allah said in His book. Have not the unbelievers considered that if this was from other than Allah, they would find many mistakes in it? Find one. Allah says in the Quran, if you're in doubt about it, bring a book like it. Then He says, bring 10 chapters like it. And then He says, bring even one chapter like it. And till to now, this time, nobody's done so. He says He's going to preserve this book. He's responsible for preserving it. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says that Allah will preserve it until the sun rises in the west. Today, alhamdulillah, came up in the east, so we're good to go. But by the way, we should be very careful because He did tell us in the very last day, Allah is going to take the Quran up because the sun will come up from the opposite side. And when it happens, we're going to lose the Quran in the book form, paper form, and also in the memory of the people. And we're seeing it happen that more and more people are losing the ability to memorize. Like, it's not like it used to be. It used to be all the Muslims had a sincere desire to memorize the whole Quran. All Muslims used to have this desire. Today you have some of them, that'd be nice, but I'd rather get a PhD. How many in this room would really like to memorize the whole Quran? You can put your hand all the way up if you want to. Are you just rubbing your head? But it should be, and it used to be, that all the Muslims had this desire. Maybe they didn't accomplish it, but they did at least try. To memorize half the Quran, a fourth of the Quran, even 1/30 of the Quran, used to be a minimum that people would accept. And today, we're just getting away from it because we're too ingrained with the things going around us. And that brings us back to our original point, is that we're so distracted. I mean, there's so many lies going out there, it becomes difficult even for the Muslims to recognize the truth when they see it. I want to wind this up because our listeners at home may be getting a little tired too, and give you guys a chance to have a little bit more food and maybe start praying the Taraweeh prayers tonight. By just mentioning that, there's nobody that can guide anybody else. In fact, it's forbidden to coerce people into religion in Islam. Allah said in the Quran, La ikraha fi din. And it means that He forbids anybody to push somebody into the way of Islam. So, yet on the other hand, He said in the same book, Inna dina indallahi Islam. And it means that He's not going to accept anything except Islam. So the final point we need to make now is, what is Islam? What is Islam? You can visit on the internet at islamtomorrow.com and find out. Because Islam is not what you think. Especially when you know it's a verb and not a noun. Check it out on our website, islamtomorrow.com. We're open 24 hours a day. Find your free parking.